Welcome to another podcast of Imparting. This morning I've got Aaron Hicks, Israel Makambu, and Martin Manchego with us. Good to have you here, guys.
Good to be here.
Good to be here.
So the topic for today is the book we've been preaching through for the last couple of years, the book of Hebrews.
Amen.
Yeah. Been a good one, hadn't it? Let's talk about, a preacher will preach in Hebrews, likes to go to chapter 11, right? The Hall of Faith. Maybe take a couple of the first chapters. But to preach through the whole book has a different effect, doesn't it?
Yes, totally.
Yeah. Absolutely. What are some things you've noticed?
Well, the first thing I noticed is that took us like 2 years to get to the chapter 11.
That's right.
And now we can understand why. You know, why to show the what we call the heroes of faith and in some aspects, and why now he's going to provide examples of people really, really practicing what he's been teaching during the first 10 chapters.
Right.
Like during the first 10 chapters, he's showing you Christ is superior than the prophets. Christ is superior than what was taught before. Christ is superior than Moses and then the covenants and all that. And look at these people. They were living by faith. Now you can live by faith also.
You really cannot preach chapter 11 without going through the first 10 chapters. It doesn't have the same punch.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah, it is such a, dance book in Christology. It's just, it highlights Christ and his supremacy, really. So it's been really, really good.
Let's talk context. What helps us understand this book? What were these people, the original hearers, going through?
Yeah, they were, interesting enough, going through kind of the same things that we're going through today. And so they had been exposed and preached to this gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had followed, but after a period of time, persecution started coming into the church. And there was a temptation by these hearers to go back to their old way of life, their old religious thinking, because it cost them less. And so what you really see is a group of faithful believers changing what it is that they believe to avoid persecution, whether that's persecution in the workplace, persecution in society. They're choosing the easy road is what's happening. Mm-hmm. And the easy road sounds almost right. And so it kind of soothes their conscience as it does ours. But it's leading them to drift away from the true gospel. And what I really love about Hebrews, reading it in context, not only do you start to understand who Melchizedek was and why the author of Hebrews talks about him so much, but what you start to see is a picture that the gospel is better than we think it is. We are more sinful than we think we are, meaning we're more prone to drift from the gospel than we think we are. And faithfulness to Christ breeds fruits of being a Christian. So we see what the Christian life really looks like in context then, and then bring it to today. It really paints us a good picture on our own temptations as sinners to want to be soothed with an easier gospel in our minds. But what we're really missing out on is the fruits of faithfulness and truly trusting in the Lord and what his gospel has to say in regards to how it is that we live our lives.
Mm-hmm. The preacher is like a coach. He's believing in his team. The team is a group of people who've come out of Judaism, yep. Probably a small church, possibly in Rome, a house church, and they have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They have repented. They've placed their faith in Christ. And it's cost them. It's cost them with their family, their friends. No doubt it's cost them in business. They've been excommunicated from their synagogues. And now they feel the pressure, the heat being turned up. And it's as if they want to push away from the truth that has saved them. And the preacher, being the coach, is saying, hey, you say you're on the team. Get back on the field. You're drifting. And if you continue to drift, it will show that your conversion was never real. So he's not talking about losing your salvation, but he is saying that genuine faith perseveres, right?
Yep, absolutely. I like the coach analogy because, we see the preacher over and over, show them here is what it looks like to be committed and here is what it looks like not to be committed, and make sure that you're committed, because, you know, as we've been saying, one of the phrases we've been using is drifting as a destination. And so when you're on the team, your mind has to be set to the team, and you have to have your mind set on the game. And here's what it looks like to have your mind set on the game. And here's what it looks like not to have your mind set on the game. And so drifting and having your mind set on other things, things other than Christ, like adding to the gospel or going back to Judaism, has a destination. And it's not, you know, it's not as simple as you think. It's not as harmless as you think. It will separate you from Christ. And those are heavy things to hear.
I found it interesting that the options they have is safety, comfort, or persevering in Christ. And in the world where we are living now, we kind of have the same temptation now. We have the same pattern. We can pursue safety, pursue comfort, or we can persevere in Christ. And when persecution comes, are we going to be ready? What is going to help us to be ready is to understand that Christ is more important than anything. Christ is supreme. Christ is enough. And that's what I like from Hebrews, and that I never hear before a series on Hebrews, and that we are going through that on the churches. It's having a heavy impact in the church, and you can see that on the people. How do you see the impact on people now that you are preaching this and in this season as a pastor?
Oh yeah, I'm just continually amazed. I shouldn't be, but just amazed at the power of God's word. In that, some of this is complicated stuff in Hebrews, and they're just not only receiving it, but they're hungry for it. And the modern day applications are amazing. So, for instance, you know, how many Christians in our society? How many times have we been guilty of holding fast so much to once saved, always saved, which we absolutely believe, that we abuse it? Yep. Oh, I've walked an aisle. I've prayed a prayer. I have Jesus. Therefore, I don't have to persevere. And Hebrews is teaching us, no. Genuine faith perseveres. And so it's rattled cages in a good way, but our people have come to not only understand that that the faith that saves is the faith that sanctifies. The faith that God gives us is the faith that continually bids us to draw near. But we're seeing it flesh itself out in a real response, in a higher commitment, in a willingness to get outside their comfort zone, to have difficult conversations, to shepherd their children well as to what is really important. And we're just so thankful because we see persecution on the horizon, don't we?
Yeah, we definitely do. I think it's such a blessing thinking back on our small groups, for example. So in our small groups, we're learning the context of Hebrews, and we're, as I mentioned before, we're learning about Melchizedek. And for a congregation to be able to connect, understanding the analogy of Jesus being the greater high priest and going before the Father to reconcile us to the Father, and connecting that to our confidence, the confidence that we have in the gospel. We hear that, you know, confidence has a great reward. We can't throw away that confidence. And to be able to understand some of those harder concepts and for it to give you real life confidence in your everyday Christian life, to be faithful regardless of the consequences, is something that I hadn't seen before. So I'm seeing real fruit in the small group that I lead.
Yeah. You know, we talked earlier about not forsaking the assembling together. We see that in Hebrews chapter 10. And everyone knows that. Everyone agrees with that in principle. And then we find ourselves in the middle of COVID preaching through Hebrews. Yeah. You know, and everyone sort of has initially this asterisk. Oh, well, but it's okay. I mean, we're not really saying this, but we are saying this. It's okay for us to forsake the assembling together because...
Yeah. It's always our situation is different.
Our situation is different.
Yeah, because the author didn't know that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, surely the author didn't know about COVID, which has a 1.5% death rate. So therefore we don't have to be, I mean, You know, when we start to frame it that way, these people were in danger of losing their lives. They hadn't died yet, but it had gotten to the point where they had had their homes and businesses and property taken from them. So it was already much worse than what we have.
And what we learn through the first chapters before going to that chapter, it's what encourages us to take that chapter really seriously.
Absolutely.
And consider this is not a recommendation. This is what Christ is worthy of. Christ is worthy that we can get all the challenges to be together, and that we need to be together because that's how we can worship as a congregation. And therefore, I cannot forsake the assembly of the saints.
So Christ demands our worship, and true believers are joyful in our worship.
Yeah,
and I think that's what it's really teaching us.
Absolutely right. So let me press us on some practical. You know, where they say that sometimes the best publicity is bad publicity. Okay. Let me push some buttons here a little bit. Do not forsake the assembling together, which is the habit of some. They were dealing with people who had already fallen into the habit because of persecution. They were pushing away. And yet we're saying that the gathering of the body of Christ weekly for worship is of supreme importance. Is that what Scripture's telling us?
That's correct. Yeah. That's what we see.
Okay. So how important is that then to teach others to expect that in the body of Christ? And what are some of the excuses that we need to graciously but also firmly address?
Yeah, I think that, you know, I would go with almost what the author has done here is, what are the consequences of not doing that, right? What are the consequences of not being together? And we see that it's deadly. I mean, I'll repeat that again. Drifting does have a destination. And when we're not together, we drift. I mean, the heart is deceitful, wicked. And watching church online is not doing church. It's not being in church. I mean, as much as we're seeing it as the new norm or reality.
Worship with us online.
That's right.
Yeah.
You're not really worshiping with us online.
When you're online. Yeah.
You know, a brother was talking to us last week about even just how Scripture talks about being with each other and seeing our faces together and rejoicing together. These are the things that we get in worship when we're together. And so when he's saying gathering, he's not saying on the phone or online, he's saying gathering, right? And so I think that every believer who is in a healthy church knows the importance of being constantly with the brothers, if not only for what we gain in terms of discipleship, but also for what we give.
Right.
And I think that's even the first thing. What do we have to give to our brothers and sisters? We have people walking through really difficult situations. Just because there is COVID doesn't mean that a sister somewhere, you know, is not having a hard time in her marriage. And so your phone conversation may be helpful, but being together is probably the best thing for her. So how do we then give to our brothers and sisters? I think that it's by being together.
Right. If Paul writes to the church in Corinth that God has divinely orchestrated and ordained each local church with exactly the gifted people that are needed in that church.
That's
right. Okay.
Yep.
So that means we are to be together in order to minister to one another, in order to be ministered to, in order to worship. And so we would say, well, worshiping online is not not worship. We've lost a theology of worship through this.
That's right.
And we've created new terms that are acceptable to us as American Christians. But if the author of Hebrews was here today, he would say, why are you believing these subtle lies? This is contrary. And don't tell me your situation is different, because it's surely not even worse what these guys are going through.
Yeah, I think the concept of safetiness and has become the priority.
It's become the idol, hadn't it?
Yeah, I have read some authors that are saying like this safetiness is the idol of the American church. And I think it's not only the American churches. I can see it in a lot of places in South America also, just like, yeah, and we are more spiritual and we are more lovely because we don't go to church. because we are protecting actually the elders and other people that are older than us. You are not loving because you want to go to church and get the virus to other people. But I will go to my work and I will go to a restaurant and I will go to the market and I will go have fun outside in other places. But church, no, because that's a place where we have to show the love for other people. And it kind of creates this hypocrisy. And, you know, when this began in March 2020, I was thinking there is some I had on my life, like really faithful Christian friends. And I will never think in all my life they are going to be walking cold in their Christian life. Never imagine them seeing them in that way, you know. After 1 year and a half of a church close, and they do not being able to be with the brothers and sisters in the church, they're walking cold. They are questioning. They are beginning questioning things about God. And you are like,
would you say that even more than most Latinos have been very fearful through this process, and very few pastors are shepherding them through it?
Yeah, what I have seen is a lot of the news has been leading the church. No pastors leading the church. And I don't want to like saying like every pastor, you know, because there have been really good pastors that have been doing a really great job as even being an example of what we should do. But there has been a lot of just what I hear the news. The guy in the news is going to tell me when I can come together.
Right.
And if we apply that to the church in China or to other churches that are always being persecuted. And, you know, for the China, the Chinese church, they do not identify or know themselves as the persecuted church. They're just Christians. They're Christian. That's the concept they have. Oh, this is what it means to be a Christian. Being persecuted, being in risk of your life all the time. And then when they hear about us in the other part of the world, having all this comfort and deciding not to go to church because there is a 1% possibility that we die as a younger person, they're like, what is happening with these people? You know? And I think if we will spend more time in prayer or in the Bible than we spend on the news, we'll be in church every Sunday. And we will be more confident that we have to be worshiping with the body.
And that's what these first 10 chapters do. Chapter 10 through verse 18, it's just this heavy, heavy Christological, doctrinal supremacy of Christ above all else. He is the only Redeemer. He is the only one who was able to, you know, tear down the veil into the Holy of Holies and has gone into the heavenly sanctuary. And he is the anchor of our soul, this truth here. You know, so it's just this robust Christology. And then we get to then chapter 10, verse 19, we have this very practical, you know, don't throw away your confidence, you know, hold fast to what is true. Yep. And then we have these examples, one after another, which we've started, we're starting chapter 11. We started it last week. We see, you know, be like Abel, be like Enoch, be like Noah, be like Abraham. Mm-hmm. And you start to get it. You're like, oh. And so let me pose this for you guys. With what we're learning, and we're learning, and we're going to continue to make mistakes, but we want to minimize those. What are we going to do with the next round? What are we going to do when the government tells us we need you to shut down again?
I think the key for our congregation specifically, and I would say, well, any congregation, is that discipleship has to be paired with the faithful preaching. I would say in our church, we would not have been ready to hear a message in the context of COVID to come to church if we had not been discipled for the previous few years. So not only does the preacher have to be faithful to preaching the word, the sheep have to be faithful in being sheep.
That's right.
So we have to train the hearts of the congregation to follow the leadership of the church. And that's pretty countercultural right now, but it's absolutely necessary, because I think one of the reasons churches or pastors and preachers aren't highlighting the necessity of worship in person on Sunday is because it's threatening the church. The hearers are not ready to hear that message because the church is going to split. So just point being, discipleship has to be paired with faithful preaching for a congregation to honor God.
There has to be preparation. Otherwise you end up with, well, the options: worship with us online, worship mm-hmm. with us in person, worship with us in this other room that's social distance, worship with us outside that is without, I mean, you know, all these things.
You're pacifying the hearers.
You're pacifying the hearers. Yeah. I mean, and if this is, you know, let's just be honest. If this is dividing the church, mm-hmm. people don't feel like it's dividing, but now you have four different groups here. If this is dividing the church, what are we going to do when we really endure persecution?
Yep.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I think one of the things that has keep us strong as a church is that we go through expository preaching that we were talking in the last podcast. And a lot of churches that went topical and they didn't understand one or another book and they just only choose whatever you want to hear is best. Then they have to say now bad news about the COVID and about this, what they are going to do. And that's how we have seen churches going from 5,000 members to 800, you know, and 800 connected online on Facebook. That counts every watcher of 3 seconds as an hour, people who is watching actually. So it is just the privilege of a member to be exposed to expository preaching, come to this moment in life and on the COVID season and think, oh, you know, I know there is a virus there out there, but Christ is supreme. Yeah, I know that there is a virus there, but we have always been in risk. Yep. The Bible says we're going to have persecution. The Bible says that we're going to have affliction, but we can trust the Lord. So see a church Sunday and let's go out, eat after that, you know, and that's the confidence that a member that has gone through not only the book of Hebrews, but other books and have learned that Christ is supreme.
So maybe we can bring it together this way, that we need to not overlook the means of grace that a theology of worship produces, the theology of worship of being together physically, of having our focus be on one another rather than ourselves, of understanding that genuine faith perseveres. And that's looking to our own heart first, but that's also pursuing those that are drifting. And I think that's one of the real sad consequences of the season we're in, is that we're not pursuing those who are drifting because we've placed it in a category where it's not really drifting or it's not really that bad. And so I think this book has given us a robust theology of what it means for the local body of Christ to gather, to minister, to persevere, and understanding that this is the very reason for which we have been called, redeemed, and are being cared for all the way to glory.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Look forward to being with you guys again.